This is the CPC Podcast, episode 65 for Sunday, October 20th, 2019. Not there yet, but in the meantime. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, our annual harvest luncheon was held this afternoon. If you were unable to attend and would like to make sure your pledge card has been filled out, please contact the church office. The deadline for turning pledge cards will be November 30th. CPC has been asked by Neighbor to Neighbor to collect 80 cans of sweet potatoes for their Thanksgiving meal. The deadline to turn those cans in to McAuley Hall will be October 30th. CPC will be giving a birthday brunch for Trinity Village residents on October 22nd at 10 a.m. We need people to help with food and if possible be present. There is a sign-up sheet in McAuley Hall. If you can help with refreshments or the brunch, please contact the church office or sign the sheet. We'll be holding our annual Trunk or Treat event this Saturday on October 26th at 5 p.m. We'll be having a bounce house and hot dogs, and we are encouraging members to decorate their vehicles and bring candy. If you can't attend, donations of cash and candy are welcome. We will also be accepting donations of canned goods for Neighbor to Neighbor. We'll be holding a church-wide cleanup event on November 2nd. Work will be inside and outside of the church, and will begin at 8 a.m. With all that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the 31st chapter of the prophet Jeremiah, beginning with the 27th verse and proceeding through verse 34. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Our second reading comes from the third chapter of 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 14 and proceeding through the fourth chapter, verse 5. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. And finally, from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 8, again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. Are we there yet? Anyone who has ever been on a trip with young children has probably heard that question more than they care to recall. Are we there yet? I wonder if and how many times Moses must have heard that question as he led the children of Israel through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Are we there yet? Those four words express impatience and exasperation. Are we there yet? Unfortunately, the answer is all too often a resounding no. The prophet Amos exhorted the people, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Are we there yet? Do we really need to ask that question given the plight of the poor, the dispossessed, and the overlooked in our midst? Do we really need to ask that question as long as children are being bullied, immigrants are being persecuted, and people who for any number of reasons are viewed as different and therefore marginalized? John of Patmos envisioned a new heaven and a new earth where death will be no more, where mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Are we there yet? Given the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that is inflicted on us and that we in turn inflict on others, Do we really need to ask that question? Given the prevalence of disease, of addiction, homelessness, helplessness, prejudice, and every other thing that robs humanity of dignity and deprives us of fullness of life, do we really need to ask that question? Jeremiah foretold a time when no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord." Are we there yet? Certainly not. So then what are we to do in the meantime? In a word, we are to do what the people of faith have always been called to do: persevere. I'm rather fond of the story of Winston Churchill, who was once asked to give the commencement address at Oxford University. And as he approached the podium, he was greeted by boisterous applause. He was, after all, the man who had led Great Britain through the dark and terrifying years of World War II and had inspired the British people with such words as, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We will never surrender." So not surprisingly, as such a gifted orator, he bore the weight of great expectations as he stood before the graduating class ready to address them. And as the crowd slowly settled down, authority rang in his voice as he shouted to the graduates, "Never give up!" He paused for a few seconds before he stood on his tiptoes and repeated, "Never give up." And with that, he reached for his hat, put his cigar back in his mouth, steadied himself with his cane, and walked down off the platform. His commencement address was finished. What more, he reasoned, needed to be said to a group of graduates that was about to set out into the world? Now, I tell that story with some trepidation, because you're never likely to hear a three-word sermon from me. But also because I'm very much aware that the message "never give up" can sound trite if we offer it without truly understanding what is going on in someone's life. In the face of long-term hardship or depression or despair, or after years of enduring intense physical, emotional, or spiritual pain where there has been no relief whatsoever, the words "never give up" can sound pretty cold and callous to a heart that is broken and cries out in despair only to be met by the silence of God. The words "never give up" can sting to a body that is racked with pain. The message "never give up" can be like pouring salt into an open wound. In our attempts to say something, anything that might be a comfort, we sometimes provide an answer before we have understood the problem. And therefore, without intending to, we cause more harm than good. Persevere. Don't give up. Keep on praying. How quickly those words, even with the best of intentions, can become the emptiest of platitudes. And maybe that's why the Presbyterian teacher and preacher Tom Long once mused about our gospel reading this morning. We have many questions and issues and problems about prayer. We wonder if prayer is really heard by God. So many of our prayers seem to go unanswered. We pray for health, but there's still a spot on the X-ray. We pray for peace, but the troops aren't home and the war rages. We pray for our children, but they still get into deep trouble. We have problems with prayer. But when we go all the way down, our deepest problem with prayer is that we lose heart. We just lose heart. We lose confidence and trust and hope that our prayers will be heard and answered. I believe that the real difficulty that we face when we lose heart in our prayers is the fact that we pray for things in our time, but God answers them in God's time. We are a people driven by immediate gratification. Are we there yet? We quickly grow impatient. Are we there yet? We do not tolerate even the slightest delay. Are we there yet? We've forgotten that God has an eternity to answer our prayer. And far from being driven by our time frames and our schedules, God operates in God's own good time, according to God's own good will and divine plan for each and every one of us. Yes, we profess with our lips that a day is like 1,000 years to God. But deep down, we struggle to comprehend that, even at the most basic of levels, especially when that means that we must, in the meantime, persevere, persist, and endure. And at such times, we all need to be reminded that the journey of faith is a marathon, not a sprint. So with that in mind, Luke tells us that Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. But before we address that parable, I think there are a couple of things that we need to hold in the forefront of our minds. First of all, I believe the first thing we need to have in the forefront of our minds is the prayer that should be always on our lips, which is the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples to pray. In particular, the petitions, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Because at their heart, these petitions are a plea for God to change us and this world. A change from sinfulness and brokenness to wholeness and righteousness. In other words, this is the there that we are all longing for. Take us there, God, where we no longer inflict harm on others and they dare not dream of inflicting harm on us. Where everything we say and do glorifies you as you are glorified in heaven, and nothing that we say or do is centered on ourselves. Take us there, O God. This is the very essence of the peaceable kingdom envisioned by Isaiah, where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And this we affirm and believe is the kingdom that our Lord Jesus came to establish. And there are times, even though they may be fleeting, when we catch glimpses of that kingdom here and now. But we know we have not yet fully arrived. And so we wait. And that waiting leads us to the second thing that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds. Because in the closing verses of the 17th chapter of Luke's gospel, both the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples ask him questions that show their own growing impatience with the coming of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees want to know when it will come. The disciples want to know what's it going to look like. And Jesus basically says to both, we're not there yet. You don't need to worry about the destination so much as the journey. Because before any of that will happen, the Son of Man must be handed over and suffer and rejected. He talks first about his passion and teaches that there is no way to get to there without going through his death and resurrection. And then he turns to his disciples and says that if he is to expect that, then they themselves are to expect to have to suffer and endure and be rejected. We must be prepared for the long, costly transformation of creation, which must occur within us and within everyone and everything around us before our Lord's coming kingdom will be fully realized. So then Jesus comes to this parable in the 18th chapter. And indeed, this is a parable for disciples who are in it for the long haul. It calls for our daily, persistent prayer for justice and for our Lord's reign to be made manifest. We are to persevere and not grow complacent. Yes, there will come a time when justice will roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Yes, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Yes, there will come a time when God's law is written on everyone's heart and God will be our God and we shall be God's people. And no one will ever have to say or teach to another, know the Lord, because we all will. I've joked with my minister colleagues that that is biblical proof that there are no preachers in heaven. Why would there be? If our task is to encourage people to know the Lord and the law of God is written on our hearts, then what good is a preacher in heaven? Maybe we'll be responsible for keeping the paving stones clean. But we're not there yet. At this very moment, we are redeemed. We have been restored. We have been renewed. But we are still not the people God wants us to be. We are still being sanctified daily, being transformed into the very people who, with every breath of our existence, glorifies the living God. And so now we get to the meat of the parable. Jesus talks about this persistent widow who continues to pester an unjust judge who neither fears God nor has respect for humanity. And she keeps going to this judge over and over and over saying, grant me justice against my opponent. I don't have any difficulty whatsoever as I read those verses, imagining a woman confronting this man at his office, in the streets, at the supermarket, even at home. We are meant to understand that she gives this judge no peace whatsoever. And finally, in the end, the judge gives in. He grants her justice, not out of the goodness of his heart, not because he's suddenly seen the light and said, wow, I know that there is a God, or wow, I know I should treat my neighbor with the same love I would expect for myself, but in order that she just get off his back. Leave me be. Give me some peace. Quit wearing me out by continually coming to me. And biblical scholars call this parable one or an argument from the lesser to the greater. Perhaps the most famous example of this appears in Matthew when Jesus gives his Sermon on the Mount. He says to those who are listening, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus has it set up. If this unjust judge finally gets the message and does what he should have done, how much more will the God in heaven, in whose image you are created and who loves you deeply and more passionately than anyone on earth ever could, how much more will he respond when you cry out in prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Jesus says it will come quickly. In the twinkling of an eye. But we have to remember that's God's time. And so in the meantime, Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find anyone who is faithful? Maybe that's why Timothy was exhorted to be persistent, whether the time was favorable or unfavorable, to convince and rebuke and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching, because the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. You see, it's not the church's duty or privilege to tell people what they want to hear. It is our calling to tell a sinful and broken creation what it needs to hear. That first of all, yes, we are sinful. Yes, we have need of a Savior. Because if we don't confront that truth, then being confronted by the Savior who says to you, you are loved and more valuable than you can ever know, means nothing to us. Yes? No, we're not there yet. But we know what we have been called to do in the meantime. May God grant us all the courage, strength, and grace to never give up. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you like what you heard today, please consider subscribing. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. Also, if you would, please consider giving us a 5-star review. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is EssentialPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespv.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.